Let's kind of start off where we left off last week in the favor of the Lord. And you know, I keep asking, I'm still asking myself, with everything that comes into our life, Lord, am I going to be a person who has found favor with you? Are you going to favor me? Are you going to continue to favor me? Am I going to have favor with you and with man? You remember the verse we read that Jesus was growing up after he was 13 and he was in the temple there. It says, and he grew and he became strong and in favor with God and with man. Of course, we talked about a little bit about our life, some of the things in Jeremy's life, and the favor that God has been showing recently. And we all want favor. Linda, you need favor. You need favor with these judges. Favor with man, favor with God. And that's my prayer, that we'll find that favor with God and with man. I think if we have favor with God, we're going to have favor with man. So the best favor to seek is with God. And a little bit about Abraham. I want to maybe pick up where we left off with some of these Old Testament patriarchs. And take a quick little look at Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. There isn't much said about Isaac at all. It's like, he lived to be 180 years old. Which, the problem is, though, he was blind. So I don't know whether his being blind was a hindrance to him, and there was a spiritual blindness, I believe, too, in that he did not recognize, although God used it to give the blessing to Jacob rather than Esau. We'll talk about that too. One little thing about Isaac here in Genesis 26, there's just a little bit here said about Isaac. I'll read it so you can hear me read it, Cody.
I read that this morning in my picture Bible.
Oh, you did? About Isaac and...
Yeah, and he said that he was going to kill Jacob because he...
Oh, that was Esau.
Esau did it, but Jacob wanted the blessing, but then Esau came.
Okay, well, we'll talk about that then this morning, too. Well, that was good timing, Cody. You got it at the right time. All right, so a little bit about Isaac. Who Isaac was Jacob's father, and he was Abraham's son. Okay? So the Bible talks about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just so that we know, you know, maybe we ought to, when we define who God is, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the word God has become a very generic term anymore. It can mean anything. And you know, like when George Bush got all these religious leaders together at Yankee Stadium after the towers fell, do you remember that? And all these guys come, he had a rabbi, he had a imam, he had somebody from Hindu, you know. Everybody was praying to their God. Well, you know, the one thing I remember about that is Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son, I'll give him credit. He prayed and he said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thought, well, God bless you, Franklin. You were brave enough to say whose God you were really praying to.
Name above every name,
yes. So Isaac, kind of the only thing we hear about Isaac is that he went around digging out the wells that Abraham had dug, and the Philistines were going around filling these wells in. Can you imagine anybody just because Abraham dug it would just go throw a bunch of stones and timber and everything else in the well? It was a good well. It was water, good clean water. So Isaac went out cleaning out these wells, and then they'd come along and they'd say, well, that's our well. You can't have that well. Well, apparently they didn't have much property rights, or at least it wasn't very well defined in those days. So whoever came along with the sheep and said, that's my well, that was their well. So Isaac came along, and so now I'm going to read a few verses here. Verse 22 in chapter 26, verse 22, it says, and, oh, wait a minute, I'm in the wrong place here. All right, well, I'll read it. I'll read it anyway. No, it's chapter 26. I'm reading the wrong one. Here we are. Here we are. Got the right chapter. Okay. And verse 21, it says, then they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna, and that means enmity. So they're fighting over these wells. And now in verse 22, it says, and he removed from there, in other words, he moved, and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. Rehoboth. Isn't there a little fellowship somewhere around here that named themselves Rehoboth?
Yes.
The place in Delaware with that name.
It is a Rehoboth church, right? I don't know where it is.
That wasn't Charlie Phillips' church, was it?
I think it was for a while.
I think for a while they had that name. Now somebody else has got that name. Yeah. Rehoboth means spaciousness. Spaciousness, enlarged, you know, larger space. Okay, so let me read down here a little bit. He called it Rehoboth, and he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and I will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So Isaac is getting the blessing that his father Abraham had. God is saying, I'm going to give you the same favor that I gave your father. It says, and he built an altar there, and he called upon the name of the Lord, and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. And Abimelech, this is this Philistine guy that is after their wives, you know, he doesn't know, of course. He went from him to Gerar, and Ahuzah, one of his friends, and Philcol, the chief captain of his army. And Isaac said unto them, wherefore come ye to me, seeing that you hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, here's a key. And they said, we saw certainly that the Lord was with thee, and we said, let there be now an oath betwixt us, even betwixt us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee. In other words, they saw something in Isaac's life. They said, God is with this man. We don't want to be his enemy. We want to be on his side. Okay? So, just a few more verses. That thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched you. And as we have done unto you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace, thou art now the blessed of the Lord. And he made them a feast, and they did eat and drink, and they rose up betimes in the morning, and swore one to another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, we have found water. Amen. And they called the name of, therefore, the name of the city, Beersheba, unto this day. And Beersheba means well, or the oath of the well of the seven. So I don't know if that was the seventh well that they tried to dig or not. Okay, well, that's enough of Isaac. Let me go over two chapters to chapter 28. And we're coming to Jacob and Esau. Now, you remember when Esau and Jacob were in the mother, Rebekah's womb, they were fighting with one another in the womb. I mean, she could feel them, bomb, 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 you know. And she said, "Lord, what's going on?" And the Lord said to her, "There are two nations in your womb, and the one is going to rule over the other." So God revealed to her that Jacob was actually going to be the supreme one, even though he wasn't going to be the firstborn. Okay? And as Jacob was born, well, as he was being born, he comes out holding the heel of Esau. And so they named him Jacob, which means supplanter. You little rascal, you're grabbing the heel of your brother, you're trying to take over already, the moment he's born. So Jacob had, he was born with a nature, and his nature was not a very nice nature. He had to overcome that nature that he was born with. I don't know, maybe some of us have been born with a nature. I think we've all been born with a certain nature. We've been born with a nature of a spirit, sometimes of our ancestors. And it's a spiritual principle that ancestral spirits that are unclean spirits from some great grandfather or something, they want to lay claim to the children of another generation, because that spirit has no other way to express its darkness than through another life. So this is demons that we're talking about. And even children can manifest demons. You know that, don't you? Amen. So let's get into Jacob now. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, "Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan." Now this is after Jacob had stolen the birthright from Isaac, okay? Isaac, or from Esau, I mean. Isaac said, "I'm getting old." By the way, Isaac wasn't ready to die. He thought he was getting old. But it seems that Isaac lived at least another 20 or 30 years after that. You know that Isaac was 40 years old when his sons were born. And that was all he had, his two sons. Abraham had only one, well, he actually had two sons, but he had only one son that was of promise. And now here we have at least two generations now where the Lord has promised that their seed would be like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore, and only one male son is coming forth, and then only one that has really got the blessing in the next generation. And they may be sitting there saying, "Whoa, here we are, the third generation coming up. Where is this blessing going to be? When is it going to show up? I don't see children coming forth like stars and like sand of the sea." So Jacob takes it upon himself at his mother's coaching. Dad wants to give the blessing. He wants to give it to the firstborn. So go out and, you know, it says that Esau was a hairy fellow. He was hairy when he was born. Now, I don't know how hairy a newborn can be. I've seen newborns. I've seen a lot of newborns. I've never seen one that was hairy like a what? Like an animal. But apparently this child was, and he was also very red in color, reddish color. And the red of the color was where the name Esau or Edom comes from. Okay, so anyway, Jacob tricked his brother at his mother's help. Father sent the Esau out to go hunt for deer. He was apparently a pretty good hunter with a bow and arrow. And this is before they had these fancy compound bows that we have today. And bows, I mean, my goodness, I guess they've got bows now that you can put a telescope on and everything else. You see all that, John?
I see them.
Yeah. When I last hunted deer, I had a compound bow. I had one of the new ones. And, you know, the deer were pretty safe with me around. You could see them out in the field. And I would go out stalking, you know. And in the broad daylight, there they are out in the field. And the deer would put their head down. I'd take a step, you know. Then her head comes up and she's looking around. Don't move. Just be like a tree. Well, it didn't do me any good. Esau must have been a pretty good hunter. So Rebecca said to her son Jacob, look, goat meat, deer meat, Dad won't know the difference. I'll fix it up with all the spices that he likes. I've got a good meal going. Put some skin on your arms, you know, put a little goat skin on your arms, put a little skin around your neck, you know. Dad can't see. And so he came to the dad, and dad said, well, you sound like Jacob. Let me smell of you. Let me feel of you. Well, you smell like Esau. You look like, you feel like Esau. It must be Esau. So he gave him Esau's blessing that he intended to give. Well, God intended it for Jacob. But Jacob did not have to steal to get it. God would have given it to him some other way. And so when Esau comes and said, okay, Dad, here I am. Here's the venison that you wanted. Now give me the blessing. And, of course, Isaac says, well, I just gave it to somebody. It must have been your brother. And so this is where Esau said, I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill that brother. He stole it from me. Well, actually, he had already given it. He had given the birthright to Jacob a little bit before that when he came in from hunting, and he was hungry. And Jacob had a nice bunch of stew going, and he said, I'm hungry, give me something to eat. And Jacob said, well, what are you going to give me for it? I'll give you my birthright. Well, okay, you'll give me your birthright just for something to eat? Sure, I'm hungry. What good is it going to do if I die? So he gave it to him. So should it be a big surprise to Esau that Jacob actually got it? He got the blessing from his father. You know, these patriarchs, when they blessed somebody, they had prophetic word in the thing that they gave. You go and look at the things that Jacob said about his sons. He had his 12 sons. He gave a blessing to each one that became a blessing for that whole tribe. And it was prophetic. It was the word of God that these men were able to give. And I believe Abraham had that same gift. God said he is a prophet. He told that king. I was thinking about that king again. It was Gerar, wasn't it? Abimelech. Abimelech. I was thinking about Abimelech. The Lord comes to him in a dream and says, you're a dead man. What? That woman you took into your little harem, it's another man's wife. You're a dead man. I was thinking, Lord, why don't you come to these judges that we're dealing with? Give them a dream in the night. But tell them, look, you're a dead man, judge. You're going to rule thus and thus, or you're a dead man. Well, now, you see, here's the thing. These men had favor with God. And no judge, when you've got favor with God, no judge will dare, no man will dare to cross you. And I believe this is what God wants to do with the sons of God. Why are we talking about the sons of God? You see, there's a difference between being children of God and being sons of God. And the word sons is a generic term. A woman can be a son of God. It's not male and female. It's mature versus immature. So, all right, Jacob stole blessings, and now he finds himself over his father. Here we go. His father, Rebekah. Actually, see, Esau had married these Canaanite women. He'd married two of them already, and Rebekah said to Isaac, "Boy, these women are driving me crazy. Apparently, Esau brought them here to live with Jacob in among their tents. And she said to Isaac, Jacob can't marry one of these women. I've already got two of Esau's wives here, and they're already driving me bonkers. Tell Isaac he's got to go over to my uncle, to my brother Laban, and find a wife over there. So Isaac called Jacob, here in verse 28, chapter 28, and blessed him, and charged him, and said to him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, and go to Padanaram. There's a tongue twister for you, Cody. Padanaram. What is it?
I have to find it.
Padanaram.
As if it's two different words. Padanaram.
Okay.
That's exactly.
To the house of Bethuel, my mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. Okay, so Rebekah's brother Laban. Okay, and let me see how far we're going to go here. Okay. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. See, here's all these prophecies of a multitude of people, and there comes only maybe one son. And then another son, where's the multitude, Lord? So he's giving Jacob the blessing now, again, another blessing, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. So they knew the blessing, they knew the promise, and they're passing it on to another generation. So, brethren, we have to remember the Word of God, and we have to pass it on to another generation. Amen? And sometimes we have the privilege of passing it on to a grandchildren generation. Amen? And we need to pray for our grandchildren that we pass this blessing on to them. All right, so now how is Jacob going to be blessed? He starts his journey, and we get down here to verse 11, down to verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took up stones of the place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. What kind of a pillow do you guys have? Are you complaining that your pillow is too hard? Jacob, he made a stone for a pillow. I think I would have preferred no pillow at all. So it's in this place here where Jacob is now. He had a vision, and here in this vision he saw a ladder. He called it a ladder. What it really was a staircase that he saw. And on this quote-unquote ladder were angels going back and forth, up and down, back and forth to heaven. And at the top of the staircase, or the ladder, was the Lord Himself. So it was a picture of Jacob's life and his circumstances. The angels of God coming and going into his circumstances, into his life, bringing change. And I believe that we have these things happening to us, except that we don't see the ladder, we don't see the stairs, we don't see the angels coming and going, but the Lord is the head of this whole thing. The Lord is in charge of your circumstances. He's the one that's sending his angels to work this and to work that in your life. And sometimes we don't like what's working in our life, but we have to believe that God is sending it, and we're going to work with God and not fight against Him. So he sees the ladder. Now he's over. Go two more chapters over, and he's with Laban now, and he falls in love with Rachel. Rachel comes to the well. Here's another one of these meetings at the well. Rachel comes out to the well, and he's inquiring of the local shepherds, you know, where do I find Laban, you know, where's his daughters? And one of them says, oh, there comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep right now. And so we read this last week, so he rolls the stone away, and he falls in love with Rachel. And now he's ready to make a deal with Uncle Laban, okay? Chapter 30, verse 27, I think is where we start in here. Am I in the right chapter?
29.
Okay, and so, let's start in 27. He's already been working for Laban, okay? Let me go back a little bit here. Verse 26. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done to thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. Now here's an employer. Do you know that an employer can find favor in you because he says, look, since you've come to work for me, I really like the work you're doing, and I'm really being blessed because you're here. I think Jeremy found that to be true when he first met this fellow down in Albany. He was desperate for a good man of the skills that Jeremy had, and he said, "Man, am I lucky to have you? You know, you can teach some of these other guys some of the things that you know." So here's Laban begging Jacob to stay. Okay, because my whole business is being blessed by your being here. And he said, appoint me wages and I will give it. And he said to him, thou knowest I have served thee and how the cattle were with me. For it is it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for my own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, if thou shalt not give me anything, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep the sheep. So he made another deal. Now, he had already worked for Laban 7 years for Rachel, and he got cheated, and Leah got put in. Well, I think it was God's order that Leah got put in there. All right, Leah was actually God's choice. Rachel was Jacob's choice. But Jacob couldn't take her. He had to take her as second. But he tried to make her first. And God withheld her bearing children. Do you know that Leah actually bore 6 of the 12 children? Zilpah bore 2, Bilhah bore 2, and Rachel bore 2. That made 12. Well, actually Leah bore Dinah also. So she had 7 children. Amazing that somebody has 13 children and 12 of them are sons. Amazing. So Laban makes another deal with him, that the sheep that are colored, the sheep that are streaked or black and white or whatever, you know, they call them Jacob sheep to this day, if there's a black and white sheep or goat or something. I don't know how Jacob, I've read this over, I do not know how this worked out genetically, that he would peel these little strips of, what was the wood? Peel the bark off these little, and when the sheep came to drink at the water, and the rams were going after the ewes and all that, and somehow when they bore babies, they were all streaked. And I've been thinking, genetically, that isn't the way I learned genetics. So God must have had something in it to change the DNA. Do you know that? By the way, I was thinking, do you know that sin can change your DNA? Did you know that? Oh yes, I believe that. I believe that sin has, in the course of several hundreds of thousand years, whatever, has changed the DNA in human beings, to where we have these genetic diseases. Adam and Eve didn't have those diseases. They weren't passed to us from Abraham. I don't think Abraham had them. But all these genetic, they're little fragments of the DNA. Little break, you know, and this is an argument against these evolutionists that say, well, we evolved. Every example of the evolution that of human beings that I have seen has not been to the good. It's always been something that brought us a little bit lower. Our lifespan is lower. I mean, we're not living to 180 years old like Isaac anymore. We're not living 140 like I think it was Jacob lived 140. We're not living that. I mean, people are barely getting past 80 anymore. So anyway, Laban said that I know that my business has been blessed because of your being here. Now, it comes to the point where Jacob actually leaves Laban. And he's been there for how long? Tell me, how long did Jacob work for Laban?
14 years.
14 years for the two women, okay? And right here, the one that we just read, he's going to have to work another what?
7.
Well, actually, he's going to only do 6. No, wait a minute. 14, yeah, he's going to do 6 more. And that makes what? That makes 20. Well, I got curious about the number 20, so I went and looked it up in Billinger. What is the meaning of the number 20? The reason I was looking it up is because also, when Joseph was sold, do you know how much he was sold for?
20 pieces
of silver. Now, when Jesus was betrayed by Judas, what was the amount?
30
pieces of silver. So 30 and 20 have a different meaning. Why does the Bible bother to give us all this detail? You say, well, what does it matter? Just say that they gave some silver for him, you know, or that he worked a long time. No, the Bible puts all these little details because 20 is the number of expectation. He had worked all this time and he expected to really get the fulfillment. And the expectation of 20 is 21 because it's 3 times 7. Both numbers, 3 and 7, perfect numbers. Amen? And so there was an expectation that Jacob had. All right, now, he's going to encounter Esau. All right, he's left Laban. Laban was really sore about the way he left. And he went, he chased after him. I don't know how many days it took him, 7 or 8 days to catch up with Jacob. And he really scolded him. You've run off in the middle of the night. You took my grandchildren from me. I couldn't kiss my daughters when you love you. What are you doing sneaking off in the middle of the night? Well, the women were all in agreement. They agreed with Jacob. Look, we don't have anything. Our brothers are taking everything. We don't have any heritage anymore. Go off with the sheep that Dad gave you, you know, and let's do our own thing. So he's going back. He's beginning his journey back to Isaac. And it was actually the Lord that said to him, it's time for you to move. Go on back to the land of the land of your kindred. So you see, the land of Jacob's kindred was different from the land of Abraham's kindred. Okay? It was back at the place where he grew up, the Lord said to him. So now he also realizes that he's going to encounter Esau. Now I want to read something about Esau. Romans 9, chapter 13. You say, well, they're just a couple of good boys, you know. What is there about Esau that is the problem? Let's read what God said here. Romans, what did I say?
9:13.
Romans 9:13, yes. We got Romans 9, we just need 13. Romans 9:13. Yeah. Let's start in verse 9. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to the election might stand out, not of works, but of him that calleth. So, Paul is saying that even in the womb, God had a different purpose. He saw something in the womb, a difference between Jacob and Esau. And it was said of her, the elder shall serve the younger. So this is the word that God gave to Rebekah when she was pregnant. And it is as it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? That's pretty strong. You know, it doesn't sound like God is very politically correct. You don't use language like that. You don't talk about God hating somebody. Well, I think it's a comparison here. I don't know how the language that this was originally written in, but God clearly had a favor for Jacob. Okay? Now, I've told you all the nasty things. Well, not all the nasty things, but I've told you that Jacob was a cheater. He thought he could get the best of Laban. Laban was one-upping on him every time Jacob thought he had a deal made with Laban. He would change it. And he was telling his wives, how many times dad changed your dad, my father-in-law, changed my wages every time. And then God would bless me and he'd see I was getting blessed and he'd come and he'd change it again. And then I'd get blessed and he'd change it again. He cheated me on, work 7 years and you can have Rachel. Lo and behold, the next morning I'm in bed with Leah. I didn't know it was Leah. I mean, I thought it was that she kept her mouth shut all night, apparently, and wake up in the morning, I've got the wrong wife. Oh, so I go to your dad again, and he says, well, okay, you can have the other one 7 more years. Boy, what a guy to get cheap labor out of somebody. At the end of that time was the part I read, well, okay, make me another deal. All right, so Laban didn't like it that the striped sheep were coming forth, and he said, okay, no more striped sheep, I'll only give you the spotted sheep. Oh, spotted sheep start coming, you know. Whatever it was, Laban was ready to one-up Jacob. So we know that Jacob was a supplanter, and now he's on his way to meet Esau. Esau, a very different man, a wild man, a man how did he respond to his mother's telling him that she didn't like those two Canaanite Hittite, I think they were Hittite women that he married. So what's he do? He goes to Ishmael and marries one of Ishmael's daughters. So, oh, there, we got somebody in the clan now. Mom will be happy. Nah, Ishmael's another wild man. He brings another wild woman into the house. So, I mean, Esau's idea of pleasing his parents was just, well, go add another wife, you know. Well, I don't know. We don't do that today, of course, but at least not all at once. Now, Genesis 33, verse 9. Let's see about his meeting with Esau. He's on his way back to Isaac, and he finds out that Esau is coming with 400 men. 400 men. And I'm just me, you know, with my wives and kids, you know, and all that. So, verse 9 here. Oh, okay, before we get to this, let's go to verse 24 of the previous chapter. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. We had that in one of our songs, didn't we?
Yeah.
Old Jacob, how did that verse go? When Jacob was in the days of old wrestled
with the Lord.
Yeah. So Jacob is wrestling with the Lord because he knows Esau is coming with 400 men. And he knows that Esau swore to kill him. He knows that Esau was really sore about his stealing his birthright. And he's really afraid he's going to lose his life. So how does he arrange the meeting with Esau?
I know what
He puts everybody in four. Well, first he sends out all these animals. You know, I don't know. I forget how many. So many she goats and she this and she asses and camels and sends some servants out. And Esau comes along. What's the meaning of all this? Who are all these? Oh, our boss Jacob. He's sending them. They're gifts for you, Esau. And Esau is getting closer and closer, you know. So he puts the Bilhah and her two kids, Zilpah and her two kids, another group, Leah, mm-hmm. Leah and her kids, mm-hmm. way back here, Rachel and Joseph and Benjamin, and last of all, Jacob. So, if Esau's on a killing spree, he'll start killing up there. He'll work his way back, and maybe by the time he gets to me and Rachel, Rachel, yeah. His killing desire will be spent, and I'll live. But I'll sacrifice all these from the least desirable to the most desirable. Boy, what a... I mean, look, he's still conniving. He's still Jacob. And now he's wrestling. The next morning is Esau time. Tomorrow morning, we're going to face Esau. So he wrestled till the breaking of the day. And when he saw, verse 25, that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. How good a wrestler do you think you'd be with your hip out of joint? Not very good. And it hurts too. Okay. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." Now this is the Lord. This is the Lord wrestling with him. Why would the Lord say, "Let me go, for the day is coming"? I've pondered on that. Why did he not want... what was the urgency about... We got to finish this thing before day comes. Can you imagine struggling all night long? Have you ever done anything like that all night long? You're worried about something and... Man, you don't sleep. You're tossing and turning. Well, it's like wrestling, isn't it? Praying a little bit. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Now, Jacob, here's the good side of Jacob. Jacob knew he had to be changed. I can't go on like this, Lord. I've been dealing with people in a bad way. I mean, and old Uncle Laban didn't do me any good either. You know, he really inflamed it in me. He said, and I started off, I was born that way. I had my hand on my little brother's heel. I've got to change. Something, come on, sometimes we got to get it with God and say, "God, I don't like the way I am. I don't like the way things are going with me. And I can't do anything about it." And he said to him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." Now, this is English. What Jacob actually said, when God said, "What is your name?" What he was saying to God, "My name is supplanter. My name is conniver. My name is cheater. My name is wheeler dealer. My name is get the advantage over everybody else and preserve me above all else. That's my name." You see, name means nature. I'm glad I wasn't named Jacob. Amen. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." And what does Israel mean? Prince with God. So God is changing him. Amen. But prince with God, for as a prince thou hast power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So he's going to have power with God and with men now. Okay. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou should ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So he's going to meet Esau. And we'll go over here and read a few verses. It says, and so Esau is coming here, and Esau comes to meet him finally in verse 8. He says, what is the meaning of all this, this drove of cattle that I met? And these are to find grace in your sight, O my Lord. He calls him, O my Lord, you know, thy servant, O my Lord, you know. And Esau said, I have enough. I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. Now, what had happened in this 20 years since the big quarrel? Esau left home with all his wives, and Esau prospered in the natural. He had lots of sheep and cattle and servants. And, well, I mean, he had 400 people. Were they all his employees, servants? Whatever. So Esau, I have enough. So Esau's lost his temper. I mean, his anger is gone. He's not mad at Jacob anymore. That's all past. It doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm living my life. You live your life. Okay? And Esau said, I have enough. Let me just read a few verses here. And Jacob said, nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at thy hand. For therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me. Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. And he urged him, and he took it. So Esau received what Jacob gave, and Jacob was changed. You see, God said, I'm going to give you favor with God as a prince and with men. So favor with Esau was what he really needed at that time. Okay? And he made peace with Esau. Now, while we're on Jacob, and we are on Jacob, go over to verse chapter 35, and we'll just a little bit more to tell about this story of Jacob. Chapter 35, and I'll kind of tell the story a little bit again without reading the whole thing. They're living near a place called Shechem. And I looked it up on the map. As near as I can tell, Shechem is way up in the north it wasn't called Israel, Canaan in those days. And where Isaac was living, not Padan Aram, where was Isaac living again? Down in the south. It was about 50 miles, as near as I could tell. Okay, and while they were living, there was a little city there named Shechem, and the king, his name was Hamar, and he had a little son, a cocky little fellow, I'd say a young adult, and his name was Shechem. So in other words, the city was named the same as the son, Shechem. And these heathen people, apparently, when they got around a woman, they did whatever they wanted to do. And so Dinah, the sister of these brothers, she was a young woman now, she went into the city to visit the daughters of the land. I don't know what was going on, whether they were having a big party up there in the city or what, but young Shechem cast his eye on her, and he took her, and he violated her. and apparently kept her. And then his father comes out to Jacob and says, well, you know, my son loves your daughter and he wants to marry her, and we'll give anything. Well, let's make a deal, you know. We'll send your daughters over to your son, our daughters over to your sons, and you can send your girls over to us, and we'll all be one great big happy family. And the brothers of Dinah, especially Levi and Simeon, they were frothing about this. And of course Jacob was the king in his clan. He could make whatever rule he wanted to, and the boys had to obey. But they said, how is it that this guy can treat our daughter like a harlot and get away with it? So Jacob made a deal with Hamor. He said, okay, we'll take you up on your deal. All your men have to be circumcised, because we cannot allow any intermarriage to anybody that is not circumcised. That's the sign of Abraham's blessing, and so you guys all have to do it too. Well, this guy wanted this. His soul was knit with her. You see, this is what happens when there's a physical coming together, man and woman. The soul is knit. There's a knitting of the soul, which is intended. I mean, a man and wife should have their soul knit. But this was kind of premature, a thing to happen. So they agreed, and so Simeon and Levi, and by the way, the order of Leah's children, Reuben, number one, Simeon, Levi, Jacob. Judah. Those are the first four of her sons. So Simeon and Levi said, okay, let's get some guys together here. Get some knives. Wait till the fourth day. Fourth day. Infection, pain, everything else coming of adult men getting circumcised. A very painful thing. Do it when you're babies and they forget all about it. So these men were really in a bad way. They came upon the whole village and wiped every one of them out. All the men. I don't know what they did with the women and children. Took them captive or something. But anyway, Jacob was beside himself. He said, look, we are not a big tribe. These Hittites, these Jebusites, these Canaanites, they're going to find out what we did, what you guys did. No, they said, we will not allow our sister to be treated that way. Well, Jacob immediately said, we've got to move. We've got to get out of here and fast, because the neighbors are going to find out and they're going to come in and they're going to slaughter every one of us. So he started a journey south. Now he's starting from Shechem, and his intention is to go 50 miles all the way back down to where Isaac was living. Where Isaac was living. So they start on their journey, and let me read what it says here in verse 35. We'll start in the first verse. And God said unto Jacob, arise and go to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. So Bethel was where the ladder was seen. He called it Bethel. Bethel means what? It means the house of God. Okay? And so he's going to make an altar there again, and he's going to call it El Bethel, which means the God of the house of God. Okay? And Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him. Oh, listen, this is interesting. He said to all his household, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. There were strange gods in Jacob's house. How did they get there? Anybody got a clue?
Yeah, I know. The daughter, when they were running from Laban.
Who? Which daughter?
Rachel
brought them from Laban's house. She stole them. And this is one of the reasons Laban was so mad. Because, and Jacob didn't know that she stole these idols. And she was sitting on the camel and had them in the saddle underneath her where she was sitting. And Jacob said to his father-in-law, he said, "Whoa, go search all the tents. And if you find them, you can kill whoever took them." Wow, what a big mouth he had. This is old Jacob, you know. Cocky a little bit. Well, Laban searched and he didn't find them. Yeah, so there, I told you they weren't here. Well, he came over to Rachel, and Rachel said, "Well, Father, I'm sorry, I can't rise up off the camel. It's my season as with women, you know. You won't make me get up and get off the camel, will you, Dad?" "All right, you can stay there." Well, she's sitting on these idols. And old Laban never did figure out. So, listen to this now. Jacob is fleeing again. He's fleeing from a really nasty deed that two of his sons perpetrated. They had to have more help than just two. I think the other brothers chipped in and helped him. And I think a whole lot of servants that were keeping sheep were helping with this little war too. The guys were defenseless. So they killed Hamor, they killed Shechem, they took their daughter out of the house of Shechem or Hamor or whatever, brought her back. So put away all your strange gods, be clean. Be clean. What does that mean? Be clean. Purify yourselves. Okay? "And let us arise and go unto Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and was with me in the way which I went. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods." So I think there was more than just the ones that Rachel brought. I think there were other things. "And they gave all their strange gods, which were in their hand, and all their earrings, which were in their ears." Ah. Isn't this interesting? Does that include the men? Well, you find men wearing all kinds of earrings today, don't you? Do you know what? Ishmaelites, do you know how they knew who the Ishmaelites were? Because they had earrings. The sons of Ishmael, grandsons, that whole tribe took up putting earrings in the men's ears. So they took them all. Apparently these earrings represented something. Especially for the men. "And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem." Jacob buried them. Dug a hole under the oak tree and buried them all. Amen. "And he journeyed, and the terror..." Listen, now here's the key. "And the terror of God was upon all the cities that were round about them, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob." So, another key here. How did God protect Jacob? He put a terror on all these Hittites and Amorites and Jebusites. Don't go after that guy. It's like giving that king, what was his name, a dream? Forget his name again.
Abimelech.
Like giving Abimelech a dream. Don't touch that guy. He's mine. Do you realize that God can protect you this way? I don't know whether your enemies are going to have a terror of you, but this is the same thing that he told Joshua. Remember what he told Joshua? He said that I'm going to come at these Canaanites like a swarm of that you'll love this, Cody, like a swarm of hornets.
Oh, I hate hornets.
Yes. Well,
I don't think I've ever seen one, though.
Well, someday you will. I'll show you one someday.
Maybe I have. They're just a little couple inches bigger than wasps. That's it.
Well, not a couple inches, but they're bigger.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're big wasp. Okay, so God said to Jacob, I'm going to come at them like hornets, and I'm going to put the fear of God in all those nations. And we know that the fear of God was in them, because when the spies went to Jericho, remember when they came to, what was the little sister's name? The harlot.
Oh. Rahab.
Why can't I remember her name? Rahab. Rahab said to them, the fear of God is on us. Because we heard what God did at the crossing of the Red Sea. We have heard all these things. And by the way, now it is 40 years since the Israel crossed the Red Sea when they came to Rahab. And the fear of God was still on those people. So it says here that God put his fear on all those, and they did not pursue after the sons of Jacob. In other words, God covered up. This was actually a sin. They didn't have to do that. They didn't have to kill everybody in Shechem just to get their daughter out or their sister out. They didn't have to do that. That was a little overkill. But nevertheless, God protected them from it. Okay, I think that's enough for now. I want to look at Joseph sometime and a real example of the favor of God. And you know, the thing that draws me so much to Joseph is, I think I shared with you last week, when I was working up in North Creek, and that nursing home was favored in many ways. One of the ways that I didn't mention to you was that every three years there would be a labor contract come up for renewal. Now, little nursing homes, they don't have to have a labor union. It's not necessary. And the reason they did is because my predecessor was such a jerk in the way he dealt with his employees. He was really a jerk. He thought he was the big time Charlie, and he'd tell them they weren't going to get anything, you know. And I told him, I said, look, whatever the state Medicaid rate gives us, I'm going to pass the whole thing on to you. You don't need a union. Well, they had a union anyway. And so the board of directors said to me, well, we have to hire a negotiator. I said, what do you guys hire a negotiator for? I can negotiate for you. I'm the administrator. Let me do it. I'll deal with the union. And so they said, well, okay, save us some money. You go ahead and do it. So the labor union came along and they made their demands. They said, we want this, we want that, we want something else. And I did all the figures. I did all the math. And I said, okay, here's what we're going to get from the state. I'll pass everything on to you. We're a nonprofit nursing home. We're not here to make a profit. Everything that the state of New York gives us, I'll pass on as wages to you guys. And they said, well, we don't want it. We want more. I said, well, we don't have more. Well, what are you going to do, make us go bankrupt? No, we're a union. We're going to get what we want. So they had a vote, and 90-some percent voted to go on strike. Only two employees voted not to go on strike. So I said, okay, that's what you want to do. They by law, they had to give a certain date that they were going to go on strike. And, of course, the health department came in swarming all over the place. Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? We're going to have to move all the patients somewhere else. I said, we're going to hire more people. Well, you know, wouldn't you know? Nurses start coming out of the woods. I mean, literally out of the woods. Nurses that were living back in the hills of the Adirondack Mountains, the registered nurses coming out. The word got out. So sure, I'll hire you. Nurses aides, we started a great big class of nurses aides, you know, and we must have trained about 20 new ones, you know. And two of my nieces, Heidi and Carmelita, came from way up in Lowville. They were just new graduates from RN. They just got their RN, and they weren't even married yet, I don't think. And they agreed to come over and be nurses for us. And so, I mean, it was just a tremendous favor that God gave me over that. And so the employees realized that those that were going to go on strike, they weren't going to get paid. And all these new employees were going to take their place, which legally you can do. But then if there's openings, then you have to, after that, you have to give them their choice. So we're following the law. And so the day before the strike, they decided to have another vote. Only two employees voted to strike, and all the others said, we'll take the contract, we'll take the offer. And they did. And so the strike was averted. We still had some employees that we, extra employees. So you know what happened next? I couldn't believe it. This labor negotiator, I think he came from the New York City. He came into my office afterwards, you know. He sat down with me and says, did pretty good, buddy. He didn't say it quite like that. And then he said, would you like to come work for us? I couldn't believe it. The head labor union guy of whatever, 200 or 1199, whatever, I forget what it was. He wanted me to hire on to the union to be a organizer or something. I thought, Lord, thank you for the favor, but no thanks. I like being an administrator rather than a labor organizer.
You're all over the place.
So, amen. Yeah, so we'll look at Joseph and see how God favored him. God bless you.